This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. And he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Father, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, may you make it live. May it indeed be sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, you expose our hearts. You expose our motives. You expose our fears and our doubts. And you meet us, not with shame and disgrace, but, Father, with courage. So, Father, would you do that this morning? In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I love this story. Life was not supposed to go this way. Joseph and Mary were supposed to be enjoying this time with great anticipation. After all, they were planning their wedding, which was a very long affair. They were preparing for their new life together and inevitably the children that would come. Until Mary comes to Joseph and says, "Honey, I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant." What do you do with that? Put yourself in Joseph's position. What do you do with that, with hearing that from what we would call a fiancé? If you're married and you're having to share this news with your fiancé, what would you do with that? Can you relate? Life was not supposed to go this way. This was not their plan. This was nowhere even on their horizon. As you look at life, oftentimes things do not always go as they expect. They're expected to, right? Right? Oftentimes they take a sideways, a 90-degree turn. They do a U-turn, and you had no idea that it was coming. Joseph had no idea how to navigate these waters. And part of the reason was because of this. He did not realize that he and Mary were a part of a plan that was much larger than what they had ever realized. They were a part of a plan that was much more grand than whatever crossed their mind. This was not even on their radar. As our Father's plan begins to unfold for this new couple, and especially for Joseph, it's an understatement to say that Joseph was stunned by the news. He was flooded with feelings, no doubt, of disbelief, betrayal, fears, distrust, anxiety. You name it, and he felt it, right? And thinking to himself, he thought, this is just no, there's no way this was the way it was supposed to be. What am I going to do now? How do I navigate this? I have some questions in the midst of this passage. Didn't Mary tell Joseph of what the angel had said? Didn't Mary tell Joseph about that moment in time when she was there, and all of a sudden the angel came to her and said, "Fear not, do not be afraid, O highly favored woman. And this is what's going to happen. You're going to be pregnant." And she says, "Well, how is this ever going to be? I am a virgin." And he says, "Don't worry about that. The Holy Spirit was going to come upon you," which was really odd news for them, because they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. Nothing about this was right in their minds. But didn't Mary tell Joseph about this message that came directly from God himself? I'm sure she did, but he didn't buy it. I'm sure that he thought, that's not how babies are born. We've got this much figured out. But as she recounted the prophecies of Scripture to Joseph, didn't he believe the promises of Scripture? That the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Didn't he remember that? Didn't he believe that? Well, I'm sure that he remembered it because it was a well-known belief. It was a well-known prophecy, but they didn't know exactly how this was going to happen, and never did in his life did he think that he would be a part of that. This is for someone else. This is not for me. This is more of an academic exercise. So yeah, he really did not believe his bride-to-be, and he did not believe the promises of God. No one really knew how it would come about, and they really didn't believe it was going to come about this way. Yet, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. It wasn't filled with celebrations. It wasn't filled with good feelings of anticipation of family meals. It wasn't filled with any of that. It was filled with chaos, questions, doubts, beliefs, betrayals, feelings of betrayal, and lots of questions. Fears of what's going to happen next. Yet this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. But because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, what does this mean? Does it mean he was perfect? No, it just means that he was a nice man. He was a kind man. It means that he was a man who loved the Lord to the best of what he knew how, even though he was a teenager. But because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. So he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Let me just mention a context here. They had arranged marriages, usually started very young, and at one point they came together in this betrothal period, and it was as if they were married in terms of the covenant. They made a covenant with one another, but yet they were not yet married. But to get out of this covenant, this betrothal covenant, they would have to go through an actual divorce in order to make it out of it. And so he was thinking, well, what am I going to do? So he had in mind, he says, this is how I'm going to do this. It's my only option that I can see. And he wrestled with this decision. But after he had considered this, after he had wrestled with this, see, Joseph wrestled a lot with his options. He wrestled with his doubts. He wrestled with his fears. He wrestled with his questions to the point. And the idea of this word takes it to the point of even being paralyzed with indecision. He really didn't know what to do. He really didn't know how to handle this. Should I marry her despite this pregnancy? If I do, then my reputation and that of my family is going to be deeply soiled and tarnished within our small community. Everyone was going to know, and they weren't going to buy the whole virgin and angel story. That wasn't going to be something that they would buy. So should I marry her despite this? Should I expose her publicly for her sin? After all, it was his right as the offended party. It was his right as the offended party to take her to the synagogue and to announce before everybody, just like here, this child is not mine. And once that happened, one of two things could have happened. The first one was highly unlikely, but was not unknown. That is, they could have stoned her right there, taken her out into the public square and stoned her to death for adultery. What was more common though, was that she would be publicly disgraced and ridiculed, shamed, and probably kicked out of the community. But that was his right as the offended party. He was the one who was not responsible for how things happened. It was his right. It was his responsibility also to vindicate the reputation of himself and his family. They wanted him to stand up to her. They wanted him to stand up for what was right and what was righteous. The holiness of God, the holiness and sacredness of sexuality. The importance of waiting until after you really are married. It was his right and it was his responsibility. The third option was, should I release her? And that was a pretty costly one too. Should I just lay down my right for vindication and revenge and just release her privately, personally, quietly? We just go our separate ways. No one had to know the details. Sure, his reputation and that of his family would still be soiled. But he was a righteous and honorable man. People would end up holding him with disdain and contempt and would automatically assume that, well, they had a date that went too far. They would think either you got her pregnant or she was unfaithful. But people, you don't understand. I'm not marrying her. This is by the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? Well, God's Spirit. Well, we didn't have a context to understand this. Yet this was his choice. This was his choice. But the choice did not come easy. Joseph had his own questions, but I have a few of my own. He wasn't sure what to do, but I'm not sure I really understand everything that there is to know about this passage. I'm not sure why did God hold off sending an angel to explain everything to Joseph the same way that he did to Zechariah and Mary? Why didn't God just kind of send, you know, the same angel, Gabriel, he went and saw Zechariah, and he went and saw, you know, and 6 months later he went and saw Mary. Why couldn't he have just kind of buzzed right on over and talked with Joseph as well? This seems like it would have been a lot nicer, a lot easier to do. Would have made things a lot less complicated, right? Would have made things easier, smoother. I don't know why. Perhaps the same thing would have happened to Joseph as Zechariah. No, this can't happen. Well, sorry, Lord, we got another one. It's not going to talk for another 6 months, 9 months. We're just going to have to shut him down. You know, Mary had questions too, but she didn't get shut down. Does God prefer women over men? I'm not really sure. Why does one get mute, the other one gets to continue to talk? Who knows? These questions are way above my pay grade and maybe not nearly as important as what I make them out to be, but I do have an insatiable curiosity about things that are none of my business. Yeah, you know it's true. So why did God hold off sending the angel to Joseph? How long did he even have to wrestle with this decision? Text doesn't say, but that doesn't keep me from having an opinion. I think he wrestled with this decision for probably 6 months. If you were to put together a timeline, I'm assuming that all of a sudden she was with child. She went over to tell Joseph. She never would have waited very long. I don't think she would have. But then she went over to tell Joseph, and Joseph was shaken by this. And at that point, she goes to visit Elizabeth, who is already pregnant with John the Baptist. So I think at some point, there's this period, this season, this place that you might call the land of disbelief, where you wrestle with your doubts, you wrestle with your fears, your questions, in his case, the betrayal. You wrestle with all of this anxiety, and you go back and forth and back and forth trying to decide, but you can't come to a decision. And just live in this fog. I think he probably lived there for up to 6 months. And at that point, when he'd made the decision, then God slips in and says, by the way, this is what's taking place. Why does God want us to wrestle with stuff? Because sometimes, oftentimes he does, right? He puts us in this land of disbelief. It's not supposed to go this way. He puts us in this land where it's fearful, where it's terrifying. And he says, how are you going to navigate this? He puts us in this land of a lot of mixture of emotions, many emotions. He says, what are you going to do? Anybody ever there? Either you are or you're not. How many of you have been there? We've all been in this place of disbelief where God just kind of plops you there and says, okay, there's this place. What are you going to do? How are you going to handle it? It could happen, could be that way for days, weeks, months, or in the case of Moses, 40 years. I hope I am never like Moses. This land of disbelief, the belief that says, you know, it's never supposed to be this way. But we know that when you're in this place, in this space, that this God has promised that he will use this to temper your faith, right? And to reveal our character and to shape our character. How are you going to handle this? Are you going to lean into the Father even though you don't understand, even though it doesn't make sense, even though you are afraid, even though you do feel betrayed? Are you going to lean into the Father and say, Father, you've got this? Or are we going to turn away and run? What are we going to do? And how we choose to decide the answer to that question will reveal our character and shape our character, right? This land of disbelief is a very important place for our Father, for us. I've shared this story again, but it continues to remind me and ring true in my own heart. When I've been in this land of disbelief, sometimes for months or for years, there was one time I went up to Mount Rainier and I was pulled into this overlook, one of my favorite places on the mountain. And I was marveling at the beauty and then realized that all of this beauty, the structures, everything about it was formed in chaos. It was formed in pressure, heat, and all of a sudden that adds a depth to the beauty that maybe we don't always appreciate when we're in the midst of the chaos, when we're in the midst of the pressure. But that's part of what the Father does. So I believe, I cannot prove it and do not need to, it's sort of my speculations, but that he was probably in this place for probably up to 6 months. Are you there now? What do you do with that when you realize it wasn't supposed to be this way? But when the time was right and God had determined that Joseph had wrestled long enough, God revealed his plan when he was ready. Not when Joseph was ready, but when the Father was ready. But after he had considered this, Joseph, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Afraid of what? Well, usually that's afraid of what the angel that's standing before you. But that's not the case here. Do not be afraid of what? Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Do not be afraid of what people will think. Don't be afraid of losing your reputation. Don't be afraid of what the future holds. Do not be afraid. We get so fearful about so much when we're in that land of disbelief. He says, do not be afraid. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God is saying, I'm in this. Believe it or not, even though it's far beyond what you ever expected, even though it's far beyond what you can comprehend, I am in the midst of this with you. You, Joseph, are a part of a much larger plan than you ever could imagine. She will give birth to a son. Here's the plan. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their what? From their what? From their sins. To which I want to say, praise God. Amen. You know, this is good news that is desperately needed today. Even though acknowledging that we are sinners in need of a Savior, in need of a deliverer, in need of hope, in need of help, even though acknowledging that is held with great contempt. But God warned humanity, if you are rebelled against my heart, if you rebel against my ways, as it says in Hebrews, or in, not Hebrews, in Genesis 2:17, you will surely what? 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 Die. Just physically? No. As a being. The Hebrew literally reads, dying, you will die. I love that phrase. Dying, you will die. Every day you will experience and you will observe the ramifications of death. Not just death physically, but you will experience and you will observe the corruption of the soul, the death of the inner being, of the inclinations of your being as a human being. You will now have twisted inclinations you never knew you could have. You will now see people live and make choices based upon those inclinations you never even imagined. Dying, you will die. Every day you will experience and you will observe the consequences of sin, which will result in chaos and death. Every day when I read about men in power who are abusing women, I think, in dying, we will die. Every day when I read about or hear about parents abusing their children, I think to myself, in dying, we will die. Every day when I look and I hear about people who fall into the midst of drug addiction and alcohol addiction, I think to myself, in dying, we will die. Every day when I hear about marriages ending in divorce, I think, in dying, we will die. Every day when I hear about spouses who are cheating, read about it in the newspapers, I think, dying, we will die. Whenever I hear about adults and children engaging in porn, I think, in dying, we will die. When I read about politicians who are abusing their power, I think, dying, we will die. Affects the core of who we are. We are in desperate need of a deliverer. We are in desperate need of a Savior. Because each and every day, we observe and we experience this reality of life, and dying, we will die. The angel goes on and says, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will deliver, he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus is the only way out. He's the only way through this. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. That wasn't part of what the angel said. Well, I guess he was an overachiever. And he gave him the name Jesus. Finally, Joseph wakes up. He's got the message. And without question, he embraces his father's plan. All of a sudden, in the midst of this land of disbelief, he enters into the other side. And even though his questions were not all answered and his fears were not all abated, he still did not know what was going to happen in the future and the terrible, terrible things that would yet take place. He embraced his father's plan. He didn't ask questions. Wait, I don't understand this, because that's what I would have done. He didn't offer an argumentation that says, I don't think that this is such a great idea. I didn't sign up for this. Instead, he just says, I'm going to do it. Was he afraid? Well, I assume he was. If he was in his right mind, he would be. But he did it. And in spite of this, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to do. Folks, his obedience was immediate and it was unconditional. And God loves this kind of faith. It's the same for us. When we're in the midst of this land of a disbelief, when we're in the midst of this land that says it wasn't supposed to go this way, when we have our questions and we have our fears and we have our doubts and we have our feelings of betrayal, whatever the landscape of that land looks like for you, our Father looks at us and asks this question, will you do what I asked you to do? Because our Father asks us, regardless of who we are, regardless of where we are, he says, will you respond with faith and obedience? That's what he always does. He asks us, will you respond with faith and obedience? Or are you going to respond? Am I going to respond with feelings of hurt, feelings of betrayal? Am I going to respond with fear? Am I going to respond by turning around and running the other way? But our Father looks at us and says, I want you to respond with faith and what? I want you to respond with what? Say again. Faith and obedience is the answer, okay? So I want you to respond with what?
Faith and obedience.
Okay, I want you to respond with what?
Faith and obedience.
I want you to respond with what?
Faith and obedience.
You guys got that? Do we have that? Are we into that? But Martin, I don't like having to wrestle with these issues. I don't like being in the land of disbelief. You know what? I don't either. I don't like it when I find myself in a place and I think it's not supposed to be this way. I don't like it when the Lord has not revealed for me or for us or for you the plan that says this is how it's going to happen. I'm the guy who wants the angel at the front end of the process. I'm the guy who wants the angel to come and say, this is how it's going to happen. But he hasn't done that for me yet. I'll let you know when he does. And you let me know when he does for you too. Far too often we find ourselves in this land of disbelief. And it's always the question, what are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with this? Faith and obedience. That's what he calls us into. But Martin, Joseph had a grand plan. You know, it's not like there's going to be another Savior who's birthed out of a virgin. He was a part of a plan that was much, much more grand. But you know, I really believe that regardless of how large the plan is or how small the plan is, how grand it is or how narrow it is, it's always the same for us. Will I respond with faith and obedience? But what if I have seeds of doubt? God tells us to respond how? You can do better. Faith and obedience. Well, what if I don't like it? God wants us to respond how? Even when we don't like it? Yes. Even when I don't agree with it? Even when I'm afraid? Oh, it's kind of going down the volume, right? I'm not sure what to make of that. Faith and obedience. But this always calls me, if I'm going to be able to respond to my Father with faith and obedience when I don't understand, when it's not supposed to go this way, when I'm afraid, I'm scared to death. He always calls us to respond with courage and surrender, where I release my right to self-determination. Where I release my right to self-determination. You know, it was Joseph's right as a husband to be, to determine how he would respond to this situation. That was a responsibility that rested upon him. Yet, he released it. He released his right to self-determination. It was Joseph's right to name the child. That was a dad's right in their culture. Yet he released his right to self-determination, right? Courage and obedience, surrender, always calls us to release our right to self-determination. I'm the one that gets the right to make the decisions. Holy infant, so tender and mild. I release the right to self-determination. This is at the core of what it means to be a passionate follower of Jesus. Right? This is at the core of what it means to be able to thrive as a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus made that clear. That's what I love about Joseph, and that's what Jesus clarified for all of us. If you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. If you're not willing to love me more than everything else, you what? Cannot be my disciple. Okay, let me try it again. If you're not willing to love me above everything else, you cannot what? Be my disciple. That's the giving up the right of self-determination. But I want Jesus on my terms. It's never an option. It takes great courage and clarity to be willing to give up the right of self-determination. Well, say like, you know, if we're going to be willing to do this, what do we do? What's the next step in this process, in this journey, this path, this day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year path of faith and obedience? If I'm going to be able to live this out, it takes more than courage and surrender. It takes a willingness on my part to fix my eyes on Jesus. I mean, after all, he was Emmanuel, right? He was God with us. And I love Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin It's not just looking at the porn. It's not just this or that. It's the fear. It's the doubt. It's the feelings of betrayal. It's all of that stuff. The wanting to determine my, be in control of my self-determination that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out before us. Who marked out that race? Jesus did. Jesus marked out the race that is before us that we must be willing to run, right? God has a much larger plan than what we realize. And maybe I only play this little bit part, but that doesn't make my part any less significant. It is His plan which He has marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on our circumstances, our rights, our power? No. Fixing our eyes on who? Jesus. The pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame. I don't really care what other people think of me. I don't care what the symbolism of the cross is and what people might think of me as He hung up on that, scorning the disgrace, saying that's not going to keep me away from it. It doesn't matter what people think of us. Scorning its shame. What did that require of Him? A willingness to lay down His power of self-determination. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, God did not send Jesus into this world for a peaceful life, right? Of fairy tales and unicorns and lots of gifts under the tree. He did not send Jesus into this life for that purpose. God did not send Mary and Joseph into this life for peace. Right? God did not send you and me into this life in order to have a sense of peace in our circumstances. In fact, God has made it clear that that will not be the case. Oh, there may be seasons of it for which we praise Him for that. But that is not His purpose. So where do we get the peace? Where do we get the courage? The same place Mary and Joseph got it. And that was from Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Are we okay with that? Is that enough for us? People look at life, and oftentimes Christians look at life, and they ask, they look and see what dying they will die, and the implications, they observe it, they experience it, they see it all around them, and they say, you know, sometimes this makes me question the integrity, the truthfulness of my faith, of the Christian faith, to which I respond time and time again, it doesn't make me question the truthfulness and the validity of the faith and the teachings of Christ. What it does is it validates it. It validates it. When I hear about what goes on in politics, when I see what goes on in families, it doesn't make me question the integrity and the teaching of the Christian faith. It validates it. But that doesn't take us into necessarily peaceful circumstances. Peace is found not in circumstances. It's found in this core belief, God with us. Amen? Fix our eyes upon Jesus. God with us. Jesus looks at us and says, I get it. I get it. I know what it was like to be afraid. I know what it was like to have chaos rage around you. I understand each and every dimension of what you and I go through at much deeper levels than what we could ever imagine. That's why we fix our eyes upon Jesus and not upon our circumstances. But Martin, I'm afraid, where's my hope? It's Jesus. Fixing your eyes upon a person, and that's it. But I don't know how to walk this out. I don't know how to make decisions. I'm in this land of disbelief, and I don't know what to do. How do I do that? Well, that's where you step back and you learn from those who have learned to focus on Jesus, regardless of the circumstances. It's where you go to them and you say, I have no idea what to do next. And they invite themselves, or you invite them, you invite them to walk with you so that you can make the decisions that need to be made. And you are running it through those who have learned to focus their eyes upon Jesus, regardless of the circumstances. That's what you do. And you have people who pray with you. You have people who support you. You have people who say, you may want to reconsider this. These eyes are fixed upon you getting out of the circumstances that you're in. They're not eyes that are fixed upon Jesus, who says, I want you to walk through this land of disbelief to the other side, not to get airlifted out. Emmanuel, God with us. The Christmas story did not take in the place in the land of peace. It took place in the land of chaos, in the land of fear, in the land of betrayal, in the land of anger, in the land of rage, in the land of murder, in the land of deceit. That's where it took place. And it was into that context that God gives His Son. And God never delivered Him out of it, but God directed Him through it. And He will do the same for us. Amen? Amen? Father, I pray that as You meet us in this place, Lord, whatever place it may be, Lord, that You would help us, that You would equip us, that You would put people around us who we can go and say, help me fix my eyes upon Jesus. And by the way, when you were in this place or a similar place, how did you remain focused and even sane? Father, You indwell us. You gave Your Spirit within us. You gave us a body in whom Your Spirit dwells, so that we may be able to walk in a world that is so corrupt, with inclinations that are so misguided towards freedom because of Jesus Christ, who is our deliverer. So, Father, help us to do this well. Take us to the other side. In Jesus' name, amen.